So I want to start a new series this morning, which I'm calling Longings of the Human Heart. Longings of the Human Heart. And this series, I think, is important because as we acknowledge these longings, we'll realize that God gave us those longings for a particular reason. And so we can then understand his reason, flow with that, and benefit from it and not wonder why we're so weird or so unusual. We'll come to realize, hey, it's actually God is the one who put it there. So praise be to God. The first thing I want to look at this morning is in this series is the longing for intimacy with God. The longing for intimacy with God. You know, as I interact with people, I teach philosophy, I interact with students, and I ask them oftentimes, what's the difference between humans and animals? You know, what's the difference? Because, you know, some have been taught that we just evolved from animals, and so if we just evolved from animals, really, there isn't that much of a difference. They say, oh, the difference is just that we have intellect. And I challenge them to see that it's a lot more than intellect. And the Bible helps us to see that God created us different from how he created animals. And that there's something special about us as humans. And in the midst of that, he has put some things inside of us that is different from animals. And one of these things is this longing for intimacy with God. Turn with me, if you will, to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And I'm going to read just verse 11. He, that is God, has made everything beautiful in its time. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're beautiful. You didn't realize that? You're all beautiful. That's what the Bible says. It's not my opinion. That's what the Bible says. I'm just telling what the Bible says. So stop listening to the negative opinions and just listen to the word of God. We're all beautiful in his sight. He all made us beautiful, and he wants us to recognize that. When you realize that you're beautiful, it changes how you even function, how you live. And so the Bible says, he has made everything beautiful in its time. He also set eternity in the hearts of men. Yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. So God, one of the things he did for us as humans is that he put this idea, this thing called eternity inside of the hearts of men. And that is one of the things that distinguishes us from animals. We realize that there is more to life than this. And this thing, which I believe is part of the Spirit of God inside of us, longs for something. Longs for us to be in connection with our Creator, who himself is eternal. And so God has deposited this thing inside of you and inside of me, which causes us never to be totally contented as we are. Something cries out inside of us for more. Humans have this internal witness. Romans chapter 1. Let's turn to that beautiful passage that tells us so much. Romans 1 from verse 19. It says, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God made it plain to them, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. We're going to pause right there. In verse 19, it says, since what may be known about God is plain to them, that's the NIV. In the literal Greek, it means manifest in them. So if you have the New American Standard Version, it will say that which is known about God is within them. In other words, God placed inside of us something that caused us to recognize our inner witness that there is a God out there. He didn't just leave us to try and figure it out. He put inside of us something that says, There must be a God out there. That there's more to what I'm seeing than what meets natural eyes. That there is a God out there. And I've said to some of the students, I said to them, you see it in archaeology, they discovered wherever they found that there were cultures before. You see it whenever they discover tribes, wherever they might be. You find these tribes, people are trying to worship someone bigger than themselves. All of these tribes are trying to worship a God who's out there. When you find animals, you don't find them trying to worship. Because they don't have the same thing inside of them as we do as humans. God put this eternity, God put this thing inside of us that says there is a God out there. And we need to respond to him. And so there's a cry inside of us. And so here in Romans, the Lord is saying that this was plain to them because God placed it inside of us. And it was there from the very beginning. This is not something new. From the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, he made it known to us internally as well as externally. You stand back and you look all around you and you realize there must be a God out there. This is just too awesome for it to just have happened by accident. There must be a God out there. A God who has organized everything. And as they come up with their theories, and some say the world is billions of years old, I'm like, that's an even greater miracle. I'm telling you, for the world to be going around on its axis and around the sun for so long, and hasn't moved out of orbit, that's an even greater miracle. And so it reveals to me that this creation and the things out there reveals to you and to me and to humans everywhere that there is a God out there and there's an internal witness along with the external witness. And so the Bible says even though they knew God, this is Romans 1:21 now, although they knew God, so this is not like they didn't know God. It says they knew God. How? The external witness and the internal witness. They knew God. Even those who are trying to claim they are atheists, there's something deep inside them which says, you know what? There just might be a God out there. That's how God made us. And so even though they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. That's what the Bible says. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Because this thing is inside of our hearts. And if you don't want to listen to it, then you're going to try and reason it away and explain it away. And all that does is to show that you have become foolish. The Bible says that the fool has said in his heart, there's no God. And so the foolish hearts became darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. They became, in my words, idiots. Because the very logic in your mind should tell you that there must be a God out there. I mean, I'm constantly amazed at what humans have been able to achieve. And I would have thought that by now, all these years of making cars, by now we'll be able to perfect this car thing. And as soon as they make a car, there's a recall. And I'm thinking, guys, how can't you get your act together? Aren't you glad that there wasn't a recall on the creation? Can you imagine if God said, oops, I just didn't have that axis thing right. We'd be in a mess. So they claim to be wise and became foolish and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal men and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over to sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. Verse 25, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. So all of the idolatry and all the things we see is people not wanting to respond to the fact that there is a true and living God out there and exchanging the glory of God for idols. But there's a longing that is inside, you know, of our hearts. Every human has that longing. God placed it there to be in relationship with God. And so, friends, when you sense that longing, you're not weird. You're not strange. You were made that way. I mean, in the real sense, not according to Lady Gaga. But in the real sense of the word, you are made to be in fellowship and union with Almighty God. And so in the book of Acts, Paul goes to a city called Athens, and he walks around and he sees all of these different shrines to different gods. And then he sees a shrine that says, to the unknown God. Because even among the Athenians, they realize that there's a God above all of these other gods. And Paul says, let me tell you about this unknown God. Let me tell you about this God that you think is far away. In that, in this God you live and move and have your being. And God's revealed himself to you. And then he goes on to help them to understand that this unknown God, who is Yahweh, sent his son Jesus Christ. And so even among the Athenians, they realized there was a God out there. And they were trying to find this God. They were trying to worship this God. As I was looking at this subject, it brought me back to Genesis chapter 1. And this is so beautiful. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Then God said, let us make man in our own image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So God made us in his image and in his likeness. So there's something different about humans than the dog or the other cow. They weren't made in the image and likeness of God. But you and I, we were made in the image and likeness of God. God put his, as it were, his stamp upon us and separated us from the rest of creation. And if you many of you know that the word used there is Elohim, when it says God says, let us make man. It's Elohim, which is a plural word. That's why it goes on to say, let us make man. So there's a unity within the Godhead. They fellowship one with another. That's why Jesus could say, I and my Father are one. And on the cross he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? They've always been in this close communion and fellowship. And so that image of God is inside of us, which cries out saying, I want to have fellowship with God too. God put that inside of every human, a longing to be in communion with God. And watch this. Genesis 3. It's amazing. It says, then, verse 8. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord. Or from the word in the Greek is the word which means face. Which is translated as presence. It says, the man and his wife, they hid from the face of God or from the presence of God among the trees. So, before the fall, and this is very, very important. Before the fall, God used to have fellowship with humans, with man and woman. And man and woman used to enjoy that fellowship. In other words, we were made to be in fellowship with God. That thing that God put inside of us says, I need you, Lord. Was put in us long before the fall. So it's not because of the fall that we need God. If there was no fall, we would still be needing God's presence. We would still be wanting God's presence. And that's why we're going to end up leaving this earth and go to be in God's presence. God made us that way. And so when I started to understand this, I realized, but Joe Campbell, you're not crazy then. You're not weird. That's how you're designed. You're designed to be in fellowship and communion with your God. And if I realize that, then all I need to do is just to cooperate with that desire, and I'll experience more and more and more of God. Don't let the world tell you that you're crazy. No, you are made to be in fellowship with God, and there will always be that cry. And Adam and Eve experienced that in the garden. And we don't know how long they were experiencing that, but they experienced it for a while. And God would come down. And it seems to me that God looked forward to that time. And when God came and Adam and Eve weren't at the place where they're supposed to be, the very first question God ever asked is, where are you? Where are you? This is my time with you. Where are you? God looked forward to that time. Isn't that amazing that this great creator God could look forward to time with Adam and Eve? And he looks forward, I believe, to time with you and with me. And so he puts that longing inside of us, drawing us back to himself to be in fellowship and communion with Almighty God. That's amazing. And humans thought they could hide from God among the trees. Goodness. And the Lord called to the man and said, where are you? Verse 9. And verse 10, he answered, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. He became self-conscious and thought that he could hide from God. And the same thing continues. I mean, even people come to meetings, to church, trying to hide from God. I mean, they're right there in the garden and they're trying to hide from God. And God has put something in us which draws us back to God. And so all we need to do is to say, Lord, I'm going to respond to that inner draw, that thing that is pulling me back to you. Bring me back to that place of communion and fellowship with Almighty God. And so when God said, let us make man in our own image and set them to rule, he wasn't expecting. His plan is not for us to rule outside of relationship with him. He made us to have relationship with him, and from that relationship then to bring about his will and his purposes into the earth. And so what we have seen is people trying to rule without that relationship, and therefore what you end up with is abuse and mistreatment. The first priority should be your relationship with God. That's why God said to the church in Ephesus, all of these things you're doing is great. You love my word. You're taking care of things. But one thing I have against you. You have left your first love. I made you to be in this relationship, this love relationship with me. And you have left it. Friends, that's how we're made. You're not weird to want more of God. You're not weird to be crying out, Lord, I want more. God made us that way. Now here's an interesting thing. Genesis chapter 4. Verse 3. It says, in the course of time, Cain brought some fruits of the soil as an offering to God. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. So God was having fellowship with man before the fall. What happened after the fall? Who taught Cain and Abel about offering and sacrifice? Who's God talking to when he talks to Cain? He's talking. So in other words, it seems to me that people continue to have fellowship with God after the fall. If you follow what I'm saying, they continue to have communion with God after the fall. It might not have been at the same level of intensity, but they continue to have it so much so that Cain and Abel were brought into this relationship. And the Bible tells us that Abel walked with faith, and that's why he was able to offer this superior sacrifice to the Lord. But they came to realize that there's a God out there that I need to worship. But I need to give him my best. And for Cain, he was like, well, I'll just give him whatever I want to give him. And God was like, no, that's not good enough. So don't get angry that I've shown favor. I tried to figure out, what does that favor look like that he showed to Abel that Cain would get angry? But it was something obviously tangible that Cain could look at and like, I don't like him. He's too serious about this God thing. And the Lord spoke to Cain, so Cain could hear God's voice and could respond. So this thing God put inside of us that says that God is out there was manifest before the fall and after the fall and continued, and it's a continuous throughout the ages. The Bible says in Genesis 4, the last couple of verses there, verse 25, Adam lay with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth. God granted me favor. God granted me another child in the place of Abel, since Cain killed him. Seth also had a son, and he named him Enosh. And at that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord. So something happened with Seth having a child that brought about, quote unquote, a revival. That brought about an atmosphere where people start to call upon the name of the Lord. This is long before you have covenant and all those type of things. Something inside of humans says, we need to worship this God. We need to magnify him. We need to exalt him. We need to come into communion with him. And so the Bible says that during that time of Seth and his son, people start to call upon the name of the Lord. And you all know what happened, that the generations after that, leading down to Enoch. And by the time of Enoch, men were sinful all around, but the Bible says that Enoch, after he had his son Methuselah, he walked with God for 300 years. And he walked so closely with God that God took him. Can you imagine that? A man walking with God, and we know Enoch's time was evil because when you read Jude talks about a prophecy that Enoch made about ungodliness all around, that God is going to come with his holy ones to bring judgment upon the ungodliness of men. But Enoch, in the midst of that walk with God, he didn't have any church, he didn't have any worship team, he didn't have any Bible, all he had was God, and he walked with God closely. And so it says to me, and that Joe Campbell, thank God you have all of these other things. You have internet and all of these powerful ministries. So I have no excuse for not walking with God, because I have this inner thing that calls me into the presence of God. All I need to do is to respond to it and say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I want more, Lord. Help me, Lord. I want to experience more of you. And to never, ever be satisfied, and to not to think of myself as being strange. You skip many years later and you find a man like Moses. Moses is there. Moses sees all sorts of miracles. He sees the 10 plagues, the Red Sea parted. He sees burning bush. God says to him, you found favor. And in the midst of that, Moses saying, if I found favor, show me your glory. In other words, Moses recognizes this thing inside of his heart that says, I want more of God. And so it's been communion with God. I was made for fellowship with God. And I should never, ever be satisfied. Thank God for the miracles. But the miracles only point me to the fact that I need to run into God's presence. I need to seek after the Lord. That's what I was made for. That's where I find fulfillment and satisfaction. And everything else I do for the Lord should flow out of my relationship with God. Everything else I do should flow from the place where I'm in God's presence. And I'm basking in his presence. And I'm seeking to show my love for the Lord by serving others. The Bible tells us that David was called a man after God's own heart. David the psalmist. Psalm 27. The cry of the psalmist in verse 4. One thing I ask of the Lord. This is what I seek. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. Verse 8 of Psalm 27. This thing that God put inside of us. My heart says of you, seek his face. Something inside of me says, seek God. Something is drawing me after the Lord. Something is saying, Joe Campbell, there's more. Something is telling me that you aren't made just to live by yourself. You're made to live out of relationship with God. Seek his face. And the psalmist responds, your face, Lord, I will seek. That's what I was made for. I was made for intimacy with God. And we can try and substitute that by all manner of things. Idolatry, activity, doing all sort of stuff, but will never ever take the place. And we'll still feel hungry for God because that's how we were made.
Amen.
So in Psalm 27, this is one of my favorite psalms. The psalm starts out by saying in verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. Why? How can he be like that? In the middle of war, enemies all around him. How can the psalmist be like that? Most of us will be panicking. Lord, don't you see the armies coming? Lord, don't you see my enemies all around me? Lord, what are you going to do? But the psalmist says, I have confidence. I'm okay. In other words, why? Because I'm dwelling in his presence. That's what he's saying. That's why verse 4 comes there and says, that's the only thing I want now, is to be in his presence. I'm not concerned about the war. I'm not concerned about the enemies. I'm not concerned about those things. Because if I'm in his presence, those things will be taken care of. All of the anxiety, all of the worries that we have, we all know from experience, when we're in his presence, suddenly they become insignificant. That's why we were made to live there. Verse 5 of Psalm 27. If I'm dwelling in his temple and in his presence, it says, for in the day of trouble, he's going to keep me safe. I don't have to worry. I'm dwelling in his presence. In the day of trouble, he'll keep me safe in his dwelling. He'll hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle. He will set me high upon a rock. But when you're not in his presence, you don't have this confidence. And God knows we're going to have all sort of issues coming our way. So God says, I put eternity in your heart. Just respond to it, Joe Campbell. Don't you feel that tug on your heart? Don't you feel a tug saying, turn off the TV and spend some time with me? Just respond to it. That's how the Lord is saying, just respond to it. I'm not leaving it up to you alone to figure this thing out. I put my spirit inside of you that calls you back to me. Verse 6 of Psalm 27. It says, then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his tabernacle, I'll sacrifice with shouts of joy. I'll sing and make music to the Lord. So the enemies are all around the psalmist, and the psalmist is inside, and he's doing what? He's rejoicing in the Lord. He's shouting glory to God. He's not panicking about the enemies outside there. So it's a new way to live this life. Actually, it's the way we were originally intended to live this life. It's from his presence. That's why Enoch could walk with God and eventually was taken. Because he's walking in his presence. I was made to walk with God. This is not for when I get to heaven, that'll be easy. It's for this life. Verse 10 of Psalm 27. It said, though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. In other words, the psalmist is not living in some unreal world. He's saying, there may be times when your parents are not even around. Some of your parents weren't ever around. But God is there. And if you dwell in his presence, he'll take care of all other stuff you think your parents are supposed to take care of. So even when they forsake you, the Lord will what? He will receive you. He will never forsake you. He will never abandon you because he made us to live with him. Verse 13 of Psalm 27. I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord. Where? When I get to heaven? In the land of the living, right here and now. That's what the psalmist is saying. Because if we respond to that longing and live in his presence, we're going to see things differently. And it releases God to do some stuff in the earth, some miracles in the earth that we, you and I can rejoice. So I will live to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And then he comes back to this key thing in verse 14. He says, wait for the Lord. Wait in his presence. Be strong. Take heart and wait for the Lord. That's how we were made to live. This is the psalmist. I mean, this is a guy who is leading, eventually leading armies and stuff into battle and becoming king. And he's teaching us the secret. That one thing to desire. You have an outline there somewhere in the bulletin. The psalmist cries in verse 11, teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in the straight path because of my oppressors. He cries out to know the ways of the Lord. It's an inner thing inside of us wanting to know God. Want to understand how God functions. Well, it comes as we spend time in his presence. And so throughout the life of David, he spent time trusting in God and God alone, valuing God's presence. Psalm 122, he says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. He looks forward to being in God's presence. Let me just share with us some benefits from embracing this longing. When he realized that this longing is put there by God. And so we need to just embrace it. There are some benefits. And the first thing, it helps us to get rid of this idea that I'm strange and I'm weird. And you realize, no, that's how you're wired. It's part of the hardwiring. That's why in Psalm 42, the psalmist says, as the deer pants for the water brook, so pant my soul after you, O Lord. That's how we are wired. It's to need God and to long for God. And for us to realize that true peace. The psalmist says in Psalm 16, verse 11, in his presence is fullness of joy, at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Some of the things that people are seeking for out there are actually found in the presence of God. And so, if you and I would just learn to respond to that tug, you will find satisfaction. You will find a sense of fulfillment because God does that by his Spirit. In Hebrews 11, that passage of faith, Hebrews 11:4 says, by faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. Verse 5 says, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God took him. He obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. Because he walked with God, he spent time with God, he was in the presence of God. And then the writer of Hebrews goes on to say, and without faith it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Is it a problem we have had? We have tried to teach faith apart from relationship. And the writer here is trying to say, no, if you really have faith, you're going to seek God. Yeah, we believe God for things too. But the reality is that when you're in the God's presence, it becomes easy to believe for those things. And so the most important thing is to be seeking God. Here's a revelation. Back in the day when people used to take notes in church, you'd say, write this down. You can't get the gift without the giver. If you want peace, you can't get peace without the Prince of Peace. You understand what I'm saying? If you want joy, you can't get joy without the one who gives joy. So you can't get the gift without the giver. So if you seek after the giver, you're going to get the gift. And that's why the writer of Hebrews is here saying that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. When they seek him, he'll eventually allow us to find him. And when you find him, you get all the other stuff coming along with that. That's what Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God involves the king. You can't have a kingdom without a king. And so when you seek first the kingdom of God, you're going to find the king. And Jesus says, all the other stuff is taken care of. But we are lazy, or we don't want to respond to that in a call inside of us. So we want to stand back over here and claim something over there. And God is saying, no, you can't get that without me. And God wants to see if we're serious about wanting him. So he doesn't allow us to just find him like, you know, you're playing peekaboo with the kids. He says, no, I put that longing inside of you. And we sing that song about up every mountain, top on every hill or whatever. There's something calling us after the Lord. And he wants to see if we're serious. So he says, those who diligently seek me, consistently, they will find me. It says that even in the Old Testament. You'll find me after you've searched me with all of your heart. I'm going to ask Sean to come on back. And I'm going to share this last thing which I shared last Sunday evening. Coming from Isaiah chapter 40. Verse 28, the prophet, the Lord asks this question. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. And his understanding, which we talked about earlier, his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary. Young men stumble and fall. Young people think that they should be able to keep going. And the writer is like, no, after a while they become tired and weary. But those who hope in the Lord, or those who wait in the Lord, will renew their strength. And so the writer here is saying that the place to find renewal of strength is in the presence of the Lord. It's not by much activity, it's by just going into the presence of the Lord. Those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And the Bible goes on to say, they will mount up with wings like eagles. And what happens when you're waiting in that place? You shall run and not be weary. You shall walk and not faint. In other words, God comes alongside us, and you become like the energizer bunny. Yeah, you keep running and running, and people wonder, when is he going to get tired? He's not getting tired because he's running from the place of waiting on the Lord. You see what I'm saying? He's not running in his own strength. He's running from with the strength that God gives him because he's waiting. She's waiting in God's presence. She's spending time with God. And so God gives her the energy to keep going. But if you try and run without that presence, you become weary and you experience what they call burnout. You follow what I'm saying? We were made to do everything from that place of being in God's presence. That's number one priority. Just like the eagle doesn't go out there like a little swallow trying to flap its wing in the middle of a storm. The eagle waits and catches the wind and the soars. And you and I were made to be like the eagle, to the soar. The Spirit of God keeps us going. And the one and how. It's because you're spending time in the presence of Almighty God. That's our number one priority. That's what we were made for. That's how we are hardwired. And the fall has nothing to do with it. We were like that before the fall. So yes, I might appear to be crazy or strange. It's because God made me this way, to be in his presence, to long for more of him. I can't have enough. I want more. It's legitimate to want more. He made me this way. I cannot be satisfied where I'm at. Something deep inside of me is telling me there's more in God. Go for it. Let us stand. We're talking about the longings of the human heart. And the first thing we talked about today is longing for intimacy with God. That's one of the things that separate us from animals. Animals don't long for God. God didn't put that inside of them. God put that longing inside of you and me. That eternity thing He placed inside of my heart and your heart. That deep that calls unto deep, saying, come on, there's more. Let us bow our heads this morning. Maybe there's somebody in this house. You have walked away from the Lord. And you're saying, Joe Campbell, I want to recommit myself to Him this morning. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand right where you're standing. Anybody who needs to recommit themselves to the Lord. And perhaps as we were sharing this morning, there's something inside of you which was saying yes and amen. I want more. I'm going to ask you just to raise your hand if you're such a person. Something crying out, Lord, I want more. I'm not satisfied. I want more of you. Father, you see those hands. Lord, we're not saying this just because Joe Campbell said to raise my hand, but Lord, I'm saying this because something inside of me says there is more. I want more. I'm not satisfied, Lord. I sense your tugging. Father, I pray it might increase that sensitivity for all of us. And Father God, I pray, oh God, as we raise our hand, that Lord, by your Spirit, you might give us a fresh outpouring of your presence. That Lord, we might not get so involved with activities, oh God, that we suppress that cry inside of us. But Father, I pray, oh God, you might call us into more. That Lord, like Moses, oh God, you might show us more of your glory. You might show us more of your nature. Lord, you might cause us, oh God, to become so desirous of you, oh God, that time in your presence doesn't seem like anything much. Father, for those who raise their hands, Lord, I pray that even this week, they might sense your presence in a more tangible way, in a deeper way. That Father, oh God, your Spirit might rise up within them afresh. That Lord, as Paul says, oh God, they might speak to themselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in their hearts unto you, oh God. Let there be an increase. Take us into new dimensions, oh God. Teach us more about yourself. Show us your glory, we pray. Jesus, let's just sing this song.
There is a God who loves me. Yes, He loves me. Who wraps me in His arms, and that is a place where I'm changed. Yes, I'm changed. That is where I Jesus, Lord, to that secret place where I can be with you. You can't make me like you. Wrap me in your arms. 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 There is a God who loves me. Yes, He loves me. Who wraps me
Father, I pray you might make us more sensitive to that longing that you placed inside of us. Father, help us not to suppress it. Help us not to ignore it. But help us, oh God, to respond to it. Because, Lord, you made us to be in fellowship, to be in communion with you. Lord, and we will never, ever be satisfied doing otherwise. Lord, this is perhaps one of the first longings that you put inside of the human heart. And Lord, we can mask it by worshiping idols and doing other stuff. But Lord, it can only be fulfilled in your presence. And so Lord, like the psalmist, we declare that one thing have we desired, and that we will seek after, is to dwell in the presence of the Lord and to behold your beauty and to inquire in your temple. Lord, we give you thanks and we give you praise. For Lord, this is a work of your Spirit. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. If you have some additional needs for prayer, we invite you when we close to come on up and there'll be people.